How many of you, just like Will and Jennifer and so many of us, have seen God do supernatural things in your life, answered prayers? Let me just get a show of hands. Okay? Right, basically everybody. How many of you have also prayed for something that you know was good, it was biblical, it was godly, but it didn't work out the way you wanted to? Okay. So does God answer prayer or not? Do prayers make a difference or not? Right? Do we always get what we pray for? Okay? I'm touching on this because this is where the direction of our sermon is going today. It's called Christ's Parallel Truths. And we are continuing on in our study of the life and times of Jesus Christ. And so we can't get out of the book of John yet because John chapters 1 through 5 has material that the other Gospels don't have. Until we get past 5, then you'll see the integration of everything again. So we're picking up after the Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman, which our sister Marshall, did two sermons on a couple weeks ago. And so, good thing we're running over time and we only have 3 verses of study today. How about that? John chapter 4, verses 43 to 45. Okay? It says, at the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. This is leaving Samaria. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. How many of you can develop a sermon and a Bible teaching on that? I know you can. Come on. So there's something very clear, but it's hidden in the details of what's going on here. So let's go back and read that together. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. So let's think back a little bit. About a month ago, we were in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes to Nazareth. He's asked to read the scriptures. He gets up. He goes to the book of Isaiah, and he reads a passage. Does anybody remember what that passage said? The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the blind, right? To set free the captives, and blah, blah, blah. Not blah, blah, blah. That's important stuff. But it was the proclamation, it was a prophecy about the Messiah. So when he reads this, he puts it down, and he says, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled. He was telling them, I am the Messiah. Do you remember what Nazareth, his hometown's reaction was? They wanted to stone him to death. They actually took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off. And before they did that, he said, a prophet is of no honor in his own hometown. Throughout the scriptures, we'll see this repeated. Sometimes it says a prophet is of no honor in his own country, in his own hometown, or in his own home. This already happened, and now we're here. Jesus himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. And the word yet here kind of doesn't really pop the way it should. So let's put a but instead of the yet, because that's really what it means. But the Galileans welcomed him. Where's Nazareth in? Galilee. This is his hometown still too. But the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything he did there. Does anybody see what, it's not a contradiction, but it's pointing to something that doesn't seem to match. How can a prophet be of no honor in his own hometown, and yes, he was almost killed by his hometown, but yet here, this other part of his hometown, has welcomed him, is accepting him, wants to listen to him. Okay? How can both of these things coexist at the same time? Because they are Christ's parallel truths. So this is a little bit, you know, hidden in the text. So I'm going to show you one that's just very, very clear. Proverbs chapter 26, we're about to see something in back-to-back verses, verses 4 and verses 5. Proverbs 26, 4 says, "Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are." Don't do it. Right? Don't do it. Verse 5. "Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation." You better make sure you do it. What's going on here? Right? See, a lot of times theologians will talk about, well, you know, context determines meaning. That writer was, you know, that author was using it this way. This author was using it this way. Here you have back-to-back verses. And again, this is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. Okay? Again, don't be scared of it. I'm showing you it so you can understand it. Christ's parallel truths. God has parallel truths. What in the world is a parallel truth? Parallel truths are seemingly opposing truths that are found in the Bible that force us into a dilemma. The dilemma is that we must try to discern God's perfect will between two alternatives that are both biblically true. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been between two biblically true things that you're praying through, but you don't know which one it is yet? I mean, answering a fool or not answering a fool, I don't know about you, but that's not that uncommon, right? So let's go here. Principle number one. God's parallel truths remind us that the Lord desires a personal, intimate relationship with each of his children more than he desires rule following. See, many of us want life to be very simple. Everything is either black and white. 1 + 1 will always equal 2. And we want to just live by these rules, and everybody lives by the same rules, and it's always the same outcome. That's not life with God. I hate to break it to you. So what does God want? In football, it's called a check with me system. I know not a lot of you follow football, so. But on offense in football, you have a play that's called. And you're supposed to go out and execute that play. But the quarterback, as he looks at the defense, if the defense is in a position to really stop them hard, it's what he calls an audible. He checks with his coaches. What do I do now? And the coach usually changes the play. Right? Check with me. So they have a check with me system. We have a play, we go up, but you never snap it. Check with me first. This is why we have truths that can be about the same thing, but be opposing truths, because God wants you to check with him. Are you listening and are you asking him? Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools, or you will become as foolish as they are. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. So context in this one, this is, believe it or not, this is actually one of the easier examples of a parallel truth to be solved. Let me ask you this. I know you guys are Holy Spirit-led people. When might you avoid engaging in a foolish argument? What's an example that could be happening where you're like, whoa, I know God doesn't want me involved in that one? Have you ever been somewhere in public and strangers are fighting and they're really going at it? How many of you ever said, like, oh man, I need to get in the middle of that one, right? They don't know me, I don't know them, but I'm really going to go in there and tell them what I think they should hear. you don't, that's a perfect example. You don't engage fools in their arguments, or you become as foolish as they are. So what about an example of, I know God wants me to engage this person who's has a foolish argument, or else they will be considered themselves wise. I know nobody here, but it has been known in my family for family members to act like fools at times. And we love them so much that we cannot let them continue on with foolish thinking or foolish conclusions. So we engage them in their foolish arguments so that they won't become wise in their own estimation and continue to go down the wrong track, continue to make the wrong choices, compounding consequences. Easy, actually, right, when you think about it. There's harder ones. We're starting with easy ones. God's parallel truths remind us that the Lord desires a personal, intimate relationship with each of his children more than he desires rule following. Do you realize this was part of the problem that the Pharisees and Sadducees had with Jesus, right? Why do the Pharisees get so mad when Jesus' disciples are eating on the Sabbath day? Why do they get so mad when he heals on the Sabbath day? Because according to some of the law, you don't do that. But they now took the law and made an idol out of it, when they should have been saying, Father in heaven, what should we do? Right? Jesus says, why would you let people suffer another day? Suffer another Sabbath? How holy of you. Right? Check with me. God is telling everybody, check with me. Before you decide what's right, check with me. I will let you know what's right in the right situation. Principle number two. When we are experientially confronted with two seemingly opposing truths that come from the Bible, our human nature is to cling to one and then ignore, exclude, or attack the other. Again, you have parallel truths. If you don't check with the Lord, you're going to choose whichever one benefits you. Do you realize that? Not here, not anybody here, but you know, people have been known to be selfish. When we are experientially, meaning you're in the middle of it, right? You have to make a decision. When we are experientially confronted with two seemingly opposing truths that come from the Bible, our human nature is to cling to one and then ignore, exclude, or attack the other. Let's get an example here. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Everyone, not someone, not some people, everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. So how many of us are agreeing that marriage is between anybody and anyone who wants to do so? That's what the authorities say, right? Can you think of examples in the scripture where God's people had to defy the authorities, right? Why do, and Ralph kills me for the way I pronounce this every time, why do Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego get thrown in the fire? What did they do? They did not listen to the authorities. In Acts chapter 4, on this, I think it's chapter 4, and it's the second time John and Peter have been arrested for preaching about Jesus after his death, and the Sanhedrin says, stop it, or else we will punish you. Does anybody remember what Peter's answer was to that? He says, do you think it's better to obey God or to obey you? So then why does Romans 13 exist? Are there instances in the scripture where God commands his people to obey the authorities even when the authorities are not good? The answer is yes. What does Daniel do when he's taken to Babylon? For nothing he's ever done. His people sinned. His people sinned for generations. He's got nothing to do with it. He's taken away as a slave. Right? And he serves the king. You can take the same about Joseph. Right? And Daniel served three kings in Babylon. We covered Daniel in the series before. So how do you choose? How do you know when you're supposed to obey those in... What does it say? Let's go back to it. How do you know when you're supposed to obey the authorities? How do you know when they come from God? And how do you know when to rebel? What do we say? Check with me. Right? Check with me. Not me, your pastor. Check with God. Because how else are you? Your decisions any other way are just going to be based on what's best for you. Selfish human nature. It's just what it is. We can try to pretend it doesn't exist, but it's right there all the time. Principle number 3. Parallel truths found in the Bible are meant to be held at the same time during the Holy Spirit-led decision-making process because they are meant to humble us and to make us fully dependent on the Lord. God wants us to have a certain amount of, the Bible would call it fear and trembling. He wants us to fear and tremble with every major decision that we're going to make. Because he doesn't want his confidence to be in us. I'm sorry, did I say that wrong? He doesn't want our confidence to be rooted in ourselves, in our strength, in our strategy, in our scheming. He says, look to me. Right? Look to me. Hold both at the same time. And keep feeling the weight of both of them. Don't pick the one that's your favorite. Hold them both. And even as we talk about these subjects of parallel truths, it's not like you're just holding one verse against another. It's many, tens, maybe more than that, that support both sides. See, that's what gets so many Christians in trouble, and it gets us in so many theological debates. Because, see, what happens is, and I've been talking about this for years, too many people perform bad theology. And I'm going to explain to you what bad theology is. Bad theology is to say, here is what you should believe. And here's the scriptures that tell you this is what you should believe. Now, believe it. That's bad theology because, especially for theologians, they know there are other scriptures that go against their position. But they don't present you those. They only show you what they want you to see. And they're not telling you about the other possibility. Honest theology is, this is my position. Here's the verses that I have to support it. But here are other verses that you need to consider. And you need to take this to God. You need to hold them all in your hands. And then let him give you an answer. That is honest theology, and very few people perform that. Principle number 4. Appropriately handling the parallel truths found in the Bible requires us to personally know God, to personally keep studying his story as he's told it, and to keep praying while we apply Holy Spirit-led critical thinking. You know, I was visiting, Noel's work. I think I was sharing an announcement that he had gotten his workplace to open up a Bible study, right? And they invited me to go in there and do it, and I got to do that yesterday. And as always, when things like this happen, you have the believers that show up, and then you have one or two people that show up because they're curious, and then you have that person that shows up because they want to fight against you. They've made up their mind God is not real, and they're there to tell you you're crazy. And so as we engage, you know, the guy's hang up yesterday was that, like, we're just very ignorant people, us Christians. Like, we don't think. We don't use critical thinking or reason or logic. We just use blind faith. And so I had to explain to him, no, this actually requires some really profound thinking, Holy Spirit-led thinking, right? So as we try to handle these truths that are parallel, and I talk about personally knowing God, allowing him to tell his story as he's told it, and that we must pray while we think critically, guided by the Holy Spirit. So what's God's story, right? What are some, this is only some, not all, what are some of the overlapping themes that you see in Scripture that Christians have to know? Themes that we've been talking about for 5 years. And I know we don't like this one, but our comfort is not important. If our comfort was important, why would Jesus leave the throne to come to this filthy, messed up place to be insulted by the very people he's trying to save, take all the garbage, if comfort was important? Why didn't he choose to be born in the palace with a silver spoon in his mouth? Why does he choose ordinary folks with ordinary means? Obedience is everything, right? Sacrifice is not. Obedience is everything. Overlapping themes. God has his own perfect will, and it usually never matches up with ours. You know, I think we got to break out of, like, God is on my side. No, God's on my side. That's why we have so many fights and the wars that are going on. How many wars are going on where both people think God is on their side? They both need to be reminded what we learn in the book of Joshua. When Joshua sees the Lord's messenger, I forget if he calls him the angel of the Lord, but he says, you on our side or their side? Does anybody remember this? What was his answer? I ain't on anybody's side. I'm on God's side. And you just happen to be here, and it happens to coincide, but ain't got nothing to do with you. Right? God has his own perfect will, and it usually never matches up with ours. And here's the sad one. If we will not follow him, he will replace us with others who will. Is this biblical or not biblical? If we don't follow him, he'll find somebody else. He'll start over. He's not pressed for time. Right? He tells this to Moses. When the Israel, he just, think about not just 10 miracles, right? Not just the 10 amazing miracles of the plagues, but he waited 400 years to do these miracles, to send the deliverer, to do what has never happened then and never happened now in the history of mankind, which is to take an entire people group out of the strongest nation on earth and make them their own country, give them their own land. But because they started worshiping idols at the beginning stages, what did he tell Moses? I'm done with them. I'll just start over with you. Obey God, or he'll find someone who does. Okay? What else do we learn? God has no problem tearing down what he himself started if it is no longer serving his intended purpose. Does anybody remember the temple in Jerusalem? How many times was that torn down? And where is it today? Does it not exist because God's enemies are too strong for God? Why doesn't it exist? It's not suiting his purpose no more. Marshall shared with us, you know, that I don't, you could look it up, Google it, Barna research, Gallup research, they were off by 2%, Gallup and Barna. But it says 60, in a Barna research, it says 67% of America still says they're Christian. But when it came down to the harder questions, real questions, how does your life match up with the scriptures? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about faith? This is where they differed by 2%. Barna said 6% of people have a biblical worldview. Okay? Do you think this makes God happy that we check off 64% Christian, but only 6% have a biblical worldview? Is any wonder, and this you can ask our leaders that went to the conference about replanting churches. The SBC alone, this isn't even all evangelical Christian churches. The SBC alone shuts down 7,000 churches a year. And it's been trending this way over 20 years, getting worse every year. Are churches closing because God's enemies are too strong? Come on now. Why are they closing? These are the hard questions we got to think about. Right? Last two. God shows love to his enemies. But the parallel truth is God's love for his created children will not stop him from judging them and destroying them when the time comes. When we say God loves you to a non-believing person, it's 100% true, 100% biblical. But when we tell them that they must confess and repent and bow down before Jesus, if they don't, that love does not stop God from judging and condemning them. Parallel truth. Right? Appropriately handling the parallel truths found in the Bible requires us to personally know God, to personally keep studying his story as he's told it, and to keep praying while we apply Holy Spirit-led critical thinking. Principle number five, when it comes to discerning and choosing between parallel truths, it ultimately comes down to knowing the Father's heart, to hearing his voice, and to making your decision in faith. You know, one of the early things I did when we were developing our council and, you know, we were getting training people for ordination, you know, I had everybody take a personality test. And, of course, you know, we were all so different. You know, there's certain personalities that always need more information. It's just the way they're built, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. The person who always needs more information will never have enough. They'll always say, give me more. Like, I'll squeeze you for every last bit I can get. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, even after you have all the information that you need to make a decision, everything's based on faith. You're making a faith-based decision according to what you know about God, your relationship with him, what you have discerned his will to be. It's all faith-based. There are no guarantees. And I know we've all been there, right? Father's heart, of course, how am I going to sum it up on one slide? But, you know, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, turn the other cheek. See, I'm showing you this about the Father's heart to show you, as I always say, right? You can probably put this on my tombstone when I die. God tends to tell us things we don't want to hear and lead us to places we don't want to go. Just like love your enemies, bless those who persecute you, turn the other cheek. How many of you want to do that? Right? Nobody wants to do this. This is why the Holy Spirit is given to us to live inside us, to cause and cultivate the Father's heart in us, because our heart is no good. We need to have His heart to do His will, right? Others will know that we are His disciples by the way we love one another, and God wants everyone to be saved. Again, parallel truth. He will destroy everyone that does not bow down and confess and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord. And He loves them. And He wants them all to be saved. But they're not all going to be saved. Principle number six. So long as the Lord allows, and so long as time permits, allow God to show you what His perfect will is. More often than not, God already has the perfect answer, and we just need to take the time to listen to Him. I wish this were the ideal situation in every situation. If you don't have a deadline, let me tell you, take all the time you need. Not all what you need. Take all the time that God requires before you make your decision. But there's also certain decisions, they got a clock on them. Ready or not, this has got to be done. And we need to know that, right? Don't put a clock on a situation that doesn't have one. And don't pretend there's not a clock on a situation that does have one. Principle number seven, last principle. Understanding and embracing God's parallel truths is crucial because there are times that the Lord calls us to do something that looks upside down and backwards to us, but it is necessary to accomplish His perfect will. So I'm going to show you, again, back-to-back verses, right? Nothing's better than the full context of a passage. Hebrews 11, if you don't know much about this, this chapter is called the Hall of Faith, which is a play on the Hall of Fame. These are the greatest spiritual people, some of the greatest spiritual people, okay? And the whole chapter is about it. And Paul gets to 11:32 and he says, how much more do I need to say? Because he's been talking about Abraham, he's been talking about David, all the giants of the faith. And he says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight, and women received their loved ones back again from death. Hallelujah! Tell me you don't want to shout about that. But there's a second half to this verse. But there's that word but again, right? Yet, but. Hall of Faith, right? Greatest heroes, biblically. But others were tortured. Refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. Wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. How many of you want to be the destitute one? And the oppressed one, and the mistreated one, and the sawed in half one, and the jeered at one, and the imprisoned one? None of us. Do you see how that affects the way we weigh parallel truths? Do you think that ever might factor into, oh, yeah, that can't be God, because I don't want to be that? But that's what he calls us to. Some of us, not all of us. Right? Understanding and embracing God's parallel truths is crucial because there are times that the Lord calls us to do something that looks upside down and backwards to us. But it is necessary to accomplish his perfect will. We praise God for every miracle that he has already done, that he's doing right now, and that he will do. Miracles every single one of us have already experienced, that we will experience, still to come. But in the midst of all those miracles, don't forget, the faithful don't have miracles every time. Will and Jennifer told you they had two miscarriages before this. You all know me and Sarah had two miscarriages. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I know there's others that have had miscarriages. I know there's others that have lost infant babies after a year or two. Right? Why do we believe in God? The next passage, if you want to read ahead, read the rest of John chapter 4, and Jesus has a rebuke. People who only seek miracles, whose faith is dependent on miracles. And that's why I asked Will and Jennifer at the end, because I knew the answer already. Whether baby Warren lived or died, their faith was in God. Their trust was in him. And again, the reality that every night they went home could be the last one, they still let go and they let God. Right? Because if they didn't let go, what would they have done? I'm going to stay here every single day. I'm going to sleep here every single night. They let go and they let God. Parallel truths are the same way. Instead of picking what we want, can we check with God? Can we know? We've been talking about it. God also calls his people to hard things. You yourselves know it. You've already lived it. This is nothing that I'm telling you that's new. But what are we going to do with that? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that even above the rules that we have, the commandments we have a God that is greater than them all. We have a God who is personal, has his own perfect will, and you're so generous because you want us to know it. You are a revealing God. You share what you want us to do because you want us to obey you. And it would be impossible to obey you if you didn't tell us what to do. So we thank you, Lord. And as much as it pains us, we thank you for your parallel truths too. Not because it makes our life easier. It surely makes it more complicated, for sure. But it causes us to remember what is most important, and that is to check with you. To find ourselves in your bosom, constantly checking with you. Lord, is this what you want? Lord, I thank you that Abraham knew how to check with you. Because when you asked him to sacrifice his only loved son, and he did it, and he took him up that mountain, and he laid him on the altar. But before he finished the job, he checked with you. Are you sure this is what you want, Lord? And of course, you provided the ram in the thicket. Lord, help us to always check with you. Before we start, in the middle of what we're doing, before we finish, that the whole process is covered in prayer, checking with you. Because you have the right to change what you want, when you want, whenever you want, however you want. And we bow down before you and say, yes, Lord. Lord, help us to be a people that is not rule followers, but that are image bearers of your Son. People who reflect your light in anything and everything. That we focus foremost on our character, in our testimony of you, in our actions, than we do trying to follow any rules that we see in the Bible. Help us to understand your heart first. Help us to be humble and to weigh all things together, to understand the weight of it all and the danger that we can cause if we're not checking with you. Lord, I pray for anyone and everyone who is part of that second group of the Hall of Faith. And I'm not talking about those that have passed, but those that are here and those that are coming, who are going to be required to live destitute and oppressed and mistreated, who are going to be imprisoned and jeered at, and whose backs will be opened with whips. Lord, I pray not that all of us would be them, but that none of us would refrain from offering you our lives to be them. That we would hold nothing back from you, Lord. That we would say we're all in, and your will, your perfect will, is our pleasure to follow, regardless of the personal cost. Lord, I pray for not just people at Living Hope like this, but for your universal church, because we surely are living in a time where we need heroes of faith that are worthy of the fame. Not the fame of people, but the hall of fame, the hall of faith. And if you've taught us anything in your word, Lord, is that every one of us can be one of them. We are all called. And we are actually all chosen. But too few of us choose you. Help us change this, Lord. Help us to make a difference going forward, as we know that is your heart. And as we always say, when we see the power and the miracles poured out, we will be sure to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise, so long as we live. We love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.